Man, fortunately, I got a lot of time this morning, so I'm excited about this. Turn your Bibles, we'll go ahead and jump into it this morning. Matthew chapter 22. And we're going to look at verses 23 through 34. And the title of the message this morning is, Do You Have a Plan for Your Life? And the disclaimer is on the title slide that this is not going to be a motivational speech. So that's my subtitle to this. Because as you hear that, you kind of roll your eyes like, oh boy, you know, this is going to be some kind of career advice or something, but it's not. If you want to turn to Matthew 22, verses 23 to 34. And as I think about this question of do you have a plan for your life, this invokes certain things. When I say that, you kind of start thinking about like a high school graduation, something like that, a ceremony. You think, you know, what's your plan? Just usually think about like, you know, what kind of career you're going to choose, what field you'll go into, maybe where you'll live, who you'll marry, things like that. We think about our major life decisions that we make. And that's what kind of comes to mind as we think about this. Maybe you think about your retirement plans, what you plan to do with whatever years you have left on this earth, okay? That's kind of the way that our mind thinks, kind of where we go. We think about a question like, do you have a plan for your life? But this morning, I want to look at a statement that Jesus made to the Sadducees one day. Because Jesus has this way of approaching things and hitting things from a different perspective than you've ever thought of before. Or that anyone's ever thought of before. I mean, Jesus, whenever He addresses something, it's like you're hearing it for the first time. When He puts it into a new perspective that your eye have not been able to see. Because, and one thing I'll mention about this, Christ has an eternal, divine perspective of everything. Jesus Christ in His incarnation, as He was going through this life engaging people, He was engaging people with a very temporal perspective. He has a divine, eternal perspective. Okay? And that's why His perspective is so drastically different from how we see things. We're going to see that this morning. Okay? But I love to read whenever Jesus says something because it's always something that I've not thought of. Because He's coming from a different category. And actually, when I think about Jesus and the divine perspective that He gives us, that's also what God's Word gives us. The living Word, the Word became flesh, that's what He gave to people as He spoke to them. That's also what this Word gives us. It gives us a divine perspective on whatever we're dealing with. On our life, on our eternity, whatever it may be. On salvation, it informs us of things from a divine perspective. That's what the Bible does for each one of us. So if you will, turn to Matthew chapter 22. I want to stand in honor of God's Word as we read this together. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 23. We're just going to read down through verse 28. I'll get turned there myself. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 23. It says, the same day came to Him the Sadducees. Now what's just happened here is the Herodians and the Pharisees, two very divided, separate political sects. Does that sound familiar to you today? Okay? Pharisees, very anti-Rome. The Herodians, pro-Rome. They liked the Romans. Okay? They served Herod. They were followers of Herod. Herod had friends in Rome. He was appointed by Caesar. And so they were very friendly with the Romans. The Pharisees hated the Romans. They saw every day that the Romans ruled over Israel as a defeat every single day. The Pharisees could not stand the Romans. They come to Jesus together one day and they ask Him a question. You know what it was about? It was about taxation. And the story will sound very familiar to you when you find out how Jesus replies to it. They basically say, should we pay this tax to Caesar? It's such a loaded question, it's unbelievable. You got pro-Caesar people, you've got, I mean, off this end of the spectrum, you've got anti-Israel people on this end of the spectrum, and they say, should we pay tribute to Caesar, to the world powers? And Jesus says, you remember how He replies to that? He says, give me a coin. Brilliant. I could definitely preach this morning with no notes on that conversation. There's no way you could have answered that question any better. They were asking two questions. They were asking, should we pay taxes? They're also asking this, are you revolutionary? Are you going to lead a revolt? And He answered it perfectly. Because basically what He said is, I'm not a revolutionary the way you think. I'm a greater revolutionary than you could ever even imagine. That's really what he's saying. But then, the same day, this next thing happens where we pick up in verse 23. The Pharisees were silenced. The Herodians were silenced. Now the Sadducees say, let us take a shot. Listen to what happens next. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say that there is no resurrection, and asked him. Now that's very interesting. That's very important. They have a question for him, a hypothetical question. And they said this, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren. And the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, having no children, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise the second also, and the third unto the seventh. And last of all, the woman died also. So she had seven husbands. She was seven times a widow with no children. Verse 28. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all have her as a wife. That's the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, God, for your word. We pray, God, your blessing upon the reading of it. God, we pray, Lord, that you would, just as you had a way of just changing everything, when somebody encountered you as you walked this earth, that God, when you stepped into their path, you changed everything about how they viewed life and existence and everything they could imagine. You were a major watershed moment in the lives of every person that you encountered. And God, the same is still true today. It's still true today in your Son, Jesus Christ, that as you encounter people's lives, it is a watershed moment. It will go one of two ways. And God, I pray that that would be the case this morning. And I pray, God, we would all go in the way of following your word and trusting you and trusting your Son, Jesus Christ, wholly, without any half-heartedness whatsoever, but to give our whole life to you, trusting you, knowing that your wisdom, your knowledge, your power, your grace is sufficient for each one of us. We pray, God, for your blessing now upon your word and upon this time together. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. I want to look a little bit this morning at this situation. And this is why I want to encourage you so much. Study the Word. We talked last week about how we have a defendable faith as Christians. And it will need to be defended in the coming days. Be ready. I hope and pray that you are studying and praying and growing and maturing, because we have a fight coming for us. And I want to be ready for it. Christianity is ready. Christ is ready. He, as I said last week, Christianity was born in a hostile environment where it was hated. This is exactly, we're like a pig going to mud. Okay, that's what the Christians say. Probably a bad analogy for us, but anyway, hopefully that's not offensive. But that's what it's like. I mean, this is where we live. But we need to be ready. Because most Christians are ill-prepared for what's ahead. Folks, you'll know that you're prepared when you get to this point. That you're dying for someone to ask you. Even somebody that's a skeptic, that you're dying for someone to ask you, why did you think that Jesus resurrected? Why would you think somebody come? I mean, do you watch graveyards like maybe somebody may get back up? Is that your view of death? Do you think people do that? You should long for someone to come and ask you a question like that with that kind of disdain. When you look forward to hearing something like that, you're ready to engage this culture. You're ready. And folks, I don't mean that. I mean, it's not combative. It's going to be very interesting and very fascinating. And there's nothing greater than that moment when somebody who is so contrary to the gospel, to God's word, to the resurrection, to who Jesus Christ was, to the person of Christ, when at that moment, I have no greater thrill in my life than that moment when all of a sudden it clicks. And you see the pride run out of somebody. And they say something like this. I don't know. I hadn't thought of that. Folks, that is a good moment. A better moment than that for them to say, I think you're right. Who cares if I'm right or wrong? But I hope they say, that's right. And I need to change. And folks, it may take some time to see that happen. I'm working on some friends of mine that I love dearly. I've been talking to them for a decade. And I'm just getting started. They probably want me to stop, but I'm just getting started. But I'm not talking about a combative... I mean, I'm talking about friendship. True friendship. We talk about things that matter because we care about one another. And you can have that. You can have, there's a unity. I think these people, they're not believers. They would do anything for me, and I would do anything for them. You can have that. That is possible for the Christian, but you've got to be wise. You've got to be praying. You've got to be mature. You've got to grow in your faith and study and be ready for those opportunities. And they are opportunities. Okay? They're tremendous opportunities. The Bible is a fascinating thing. You're going to find that as we read through this. That little passage I just read is so loaded. It is a loaded encounter between the Sadducees and Jesus. You know who the Sadducees are? We're talking about the Sadducees here, and they were the branch of religious leaders that also were political leaders. Okay? In that day, politics and religion were tied in like you wouldn't believe. You worshipped your political leaders. Caesar considered himself a god. Okay? There was a temple to their president. You know what I'm saying? And I'll be honest with you today, nobody throw a hymn at me, but the certain separation of church and state is a good thing. Because I don't want us to have our politicians and our religious leaders all rolled into one. Okay? We don't want the King of England to be the head of the church. You know what I'm saying? You want to try to keep those things divided. You want to keep politics out of our spiritual life. But your spiritual life is going to inform everything else you do. The separation was meant to keep politics out of the church, not the other way around. Okay? And I can talk about that more at length some other time maybe. But at this time, everything was tied in together. And so you had these Sadducees who were religious leaders. And they were political leaders. And most of them didn't believe anything about God. Probably most of them were atheists. Do you know where the high priest comes from? Almost all the time? The Sadducees. The high priest, I mean, you talk about an incredibly elevated position with God, the representative for the Jewish people before God, the chosen people of God, their representative, the man that goes in and does the sacrifice for the nation. He did not believe in the resurrection. That's a mess. Do we have a mess today in America? Oh yeah. Yeah, it's a mess. It's a terrible mess. I can talk all morning about what a mess it is. But there's a mess then too. There's always been messes. That's a mess. You have a high priest who probably is an atheist and a sellout to Rome. The high priest had become a political position to be bought or sold. Folks, it doesn't get much worse than that. That's terrible. Aaron, the high priest, the position that Aaron had originally started in and went down through the nation of Israel was bought and sold as a political position by the time Jesus shows up. That came from the Sadducees. Going back to the title of the message this morning about do you have a plan for your life, the Sadducees were planners. They had big political ambitions. They were schemers, very politically connected. They were the priestly class of Israel. Okay? They were that upper echelon that wore the fine garments. That they walked down the street and people were supposed to get out of the way because a holy man is coming through and you need to honor me. Not only was he a holy man, he was a rich man. And all the poor people read the part. The Pharisees were seen, they were seen as very devout, it turned into legalism, but they were very devout. They stuck to the true beliefs of Israel, but they were not very politically. People respected them because of their dedication and their faithfulness. But they were seen as corrupted into legalism. But they were seen as respected men. But they were also seen as poor men. Pharisees didn't really have any political connection. They were seen as kind of the outcast. But the Sadducees, they were seen as the upper echelon. But you have the Sadducees and the Pharisees come together in what's called the Sanhedrin, which is like the Supreme Court of Israel. 71 people, 71 men made this up. It was a combination of Sadducees and Pharisees, and that was a very volatile group because they did not get along. Pro-Roman, anti-Roman. Resurrection, no resurrection. Heaven and hell, demons and angels, they don't believe in it. Sadducees don't believe in those things. Pharisees do. That's how Paul divides them at one point over the book of Acts. You can probably read about that later on. However, coming down about the Sadducees, as I mentioned, Jesus has just silenced the Pharisees and Herodians, and so the Sadducees decide they're smarter than those Pharisees. They've already determined that. They're smarter than the Herodians. They're going to be the ones to trip Jesus up. Okay? That's the plan here. They've got a question for Jesus that will expose Him. And here's the other complications that are going on. Everyone's wanting to expose Jesus as a fraud. Why would they want to do that? Well, because He didn't really honor them the way that they wanted Him to. Imagine this, you know, maybe a high school lunchroom. When Jesus went into the lunchroom and there's all the tables, there's the Sadducees, there's the Pharisees, there's the Herodians, and over here are the outcasts, the publicans, the prostitutes, the sinners, who these people would never associate with. Jesus makes His trail over here. That's in the kind of a weak analogy, maybe, you know, that's kind of childish way, but that's really kind of the way that it was. And the Sadducees, the Pharisees, and the Herodians said, I don't know what that is. There's miracles, there's power, but that is not the Messiah. Because the Messiah sits here. Not there. The Messiah not only sits with us, but He originates with us. He doesn't originate from Nazareth. He doesn't. Can anything good come from Nazareth? That's a quote from Nathaniel, I believe. One of Jesus' disciples. You know, not from a Pharisee. That's the mentality about Jesus. And so Jesus was rejected outright because He did not fit the mold. What they're expecting from the Messiah. So as Jesus is performing these miracles, there's all this messianic, that the promised one, the deliverer of Israel has come. There's all this messianic fervor about, is He the Messiah? It was also surrounding John the Baptist. But suddenly, after 400 years of silence, they're saying, is this the Messiah? Has the Messiah come? And so the Sadducees are saying, man, this is really beginning to grow. As Jesus is performing miracles, as thousands are being fed, all these things are taking place, they're saying, this is becoming a problem. And the mindset of the Sadducees especially, the Romans had delegated them some power over the people. They basically said, you rule over them. We're going to support you. We're going to help you. You rule over them. You keep things in line. Because I don't have a clue about Judaism. That's the way the Romans handled it. We don't know about your customs. We don't know about your culture. We don't know about your religion. We'll help you. You do what we want you to do. And you kind of be the intermediary for us and the people that we're ruling over. That's kind of the way that it worked. So as all this messianic fever starts talking, suddenly people start talking about Jesus as a king, the Sadducees say, wait a minute, we got a problem here. Because if you keep talking about Him like a king, Caesar's going to hear that. And then he's going to send troops down here, and guess who's going to lose all their power and position? The Sadducees. They're going to crush us. And that's actually what ends up happening in 70 A.D. Do you know, in 70 A.D., when the temple was destroyed, the Sadducees manned the temple. They were very tied to the temple. The Pharisees were tied to the law, okay, to the book that Israel had. The Sadducees were tied to the temple. When the temple was destroyed, guess what else was destroyed? The whole sect of the Sadducees disappeared. They do not exist today. Today, Judaism, as you see it today, rabbis today, trace their roots back to the Pharisees. The Sadducees were gone just like that in 70 A.D. What they feared would happen through Jesus didn't happen through Jesus. It happened later through zealots who were basically shaming Roman soldiers there in the marketplace in Jerusalem. Finally had enough of it. There was this revolution, and they came in and crushed and took away everything from Israel, burned down the temple, and the temple's never been rebuilt since in 70 A.D. The Sadducees are going to go away. I know it's a lot of information. Hopefully you're not glossing over too much. But it's important. Because when I read through Scripture, I saw Pharisee, Sadducee. I thought they were synonyms. I thought they were kind of the same thing. Great religious leaders. They hated each other. They could not stand each other. In fact, this question, there's an attempt in this question to try to get a dig in on the Pharisees. Because notice what it says here. The same day came to Him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. The Pharisees believe in the resurrection. And so here's part of the plan of the Sadducees. There's three things they want to do. Number one, they want to expose Jesus as a fraud. They want to trick Him, ask Him a question, for Him not to be able to have an answer, and to basically show Jesus up in front of all His followers. Okay? These are very educated men. They're very learned men. They're smart. They've thought about this question for a long time. Okay? And they said, we've got one for you. Let's go ask Him our question about this widow. So they're going to try to do three things. They're going to try to expose Jesus as a fraud. They're going to try to expose the resurrection as being nonsense. Because this is the question. There's kind of this smug attitude that asks this question, like, you know, well, he's had seven, you know, this lady's had seven husbands. You know, when everybody comes back from the dead, at the resurrection, who will she be married to? Will she have seven husbands? You know, it's almost like, you know, this isn't what we believe, this is what you believe. And this is what the Pharisees believe. So you know, in your nonsense world where people come back from the dead, who will this lady be married to? Which corpse or which zombie will she be married to? That's the kind of mentality you see there. I've heard people talk, refer to Jesus as, they say we worship a zombie. That's the kind of attitude that it gets viewed, the resurrection of Jesus, that's the attitude our culture views it as. It's nothing new. That's encouraging to me that it's nothing new. That's what the Sadducees are saying. They're saying basically, when this lady zombie comes back, which one of these seven men she's married to, which one of those zombies will she be married to? That's the mentality. It's complete disdain. It's contempt. It's ridiculous. The resurrection is ridiculous. Quit thinking all this fantasy stuff. Focus on the law. Focus on the nation. Focus on you know, getting some standing with the nation of Rome. Try to grow in our political clout in this system. That's what you need to focus on. That was the mentality of the Sadducees. So they're going to try to trip up Jesus, try to expose the resurrection, and try to get a dig in on the Pharisees. All with one question. They're pretty smart. But I think there might be someone smarter here. So ask their question about the widow seven times over. Whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Now, understand something very quickly. The Sadducees rejected the oral law. The Pharisees held very closely to it. The Sadducees, here's what they were interested in right here. Five books. The Pentateuch. The first five books of Moses, that's all they cared about. The Torah. It has many different names. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. That's all they care about. Everything else is a wash. They care about those five books. Okay? And in those five books, there's very little mention about the afterlife. So guess what? They don't believe in the afterlife. Moses didn't tell us about the afterlife. You notice that's what? When Sadducees start hearing this guy's name, Moses, Moses, Moses. They hung everything on Moses. Okay? And that's why they would come and ask questions and say, well, Moses says this. What do you say? Moses says that. What do you say? Constantly trying to pit Jesus against the Pentateuch, against the law. It's interesting that Jesus, when he encounters Satan in temptation, who does he quote? Moses. That shows you the power of God's Word. The Old Testament is God's Word. Jesus used God's Word. The Old Testament used His Word in the Old Testament to rebuke Satan. That's the power we have in this book right here. I believe he quotes out of Deuteronomy. I've got Deuteronomy too, as well. Okay? But they hung everything on Moses. Very literal interpretation of the Torah. So no wonder they quote from Moses here. Listen to what they say. Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And they quote Moses. That's their man. That's the one that they hang everything on. Okay. Now, listen to how Jesus replies. This is when it gets really interesting. This is when I'll start. I mean, I love reading God's Word because I'm thinking, Jesus, how are you going to answer this question? And I want you to understand there's a crowd around. You know, it's one thing to get put on the spot by somebody, get called out. But you get called out in a large group, I can imagine that kind of parts, and they ask that question, and all the disciples are going, man, I don't know. I don't know the answer to that. I'm glad they're asking him and not me. But I can imagine Jesus is not nervous when they ask this question. Listen to this. Verse 29. Jesus answered and said unto them, ye do err. I think Jesus has some confidence as he says, you've got it wrong. These are the religious leaders. These are men of prominence. You're a nobody carpenter. You're a laborer. You're a nobody. And he says to them, you've got it wrong. You've missed it. That's what he says next. Not knowing the Scriptures. That makes them mad. Most likely. And this is definitely true for the Pharisees, but I suspect it's probably true for the Sadducees. They don't know the Scriptures. They might have had the Torah memorized. I mean, five books of the Bible memorized. They've heard it their entire life. If they were raised in a household where which their father was a Sadducee, most likely, they knew the Torah. He says, you mess up because you don't know the Scriptures. It's like, oh really? Oh really? I want you to see the heatedness of this exchange. not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. They had a form of godliness but denied the power thereof. The same thing that happens today. You have the Scriptures, you have the oracles of God, but you have no earthly idea of the power of God or what His Word really says. That happens today too. That happens in Southern Baptist churches, just like it happened with Sadducees. Listen to verse 30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. Did you catch that? Basically, a hornet's nest has appeared before Jesus. And everybody's saying, that's going to be sensitive. That's going to be... Everybody probably needs to back away or try to give him something. He walks over and just smacks the side. He references angels. And he references heaven. And they don't believe in either one. And he's standing there right up against this hornet's nest saying, here's what I think about it. In the resurrection, you will neither marry nor be given in marriage, but you'll be like the angels in heaven. Because the resurrection is true, angels exist, and heaven is true. Heaven exists. I came from there. And I'm the authority, not you. And nobody argued. And I can imagine the response of the Sadducees. It's a collective eye roll. I suspect I might have got that myself a few times. You can almost hear the eye rolling in the crowd. Oh, brother.
Not, you know, we're just trying to gig him about the resurrection, and now he's going to bring up angels and heaven. This poor guy knows what he's getting into. They think we're getting ready to crush him. He just stepped in. Because he cannot account for heaven, he cannot account for angels, and he cannot account for the resurrection and anything that Moses wrote. The one who gave us the law, and we're getting ready to really humiliate. Okay, proceed. Listen to what he says next. This is so interesting. Verse 31. But as touching the resurrection of the dead. So what he's saying is, however, since you brought it up, and while we're on the subject, let's talk about the resurrection. Listen to what he says next. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have you not read of that which was spoken unto you by God, saying? Once again, he's saying, you know, do you guys have a copy of the Scriptures? They're thinking, I've got a copy of the Scriptures in my head. I'll quote you the whole thing if you've got about 4 hours for me to do so. I know the Scriptures. I know the Word. You don't know because you're the one who believes in the resurrection. And I know that it's not true because I know the first five books of Moses. But he asks and says, have you not read in the Scriptures what God said to you? Now you listen to verse 32. It's not just that Jesus has a way of defeating arguments. It's that he does it in one verse. Listen to verse 32. Have you not read what God has spoken to you? What has spoken to you by God saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. That may not sound like much. Listen to the response. And when the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. What is Jesus saying here? When Jesus said what he just said, because everybody involved in this, they do know the law, and they know what it says. And those Sadducees, who were probably so arrogant and so prideful, their stomach. Did you hear their eyes roll a moment ago? You just heard a thump. And that was their stomach dropping. That was a sigh going down and saying, because he just dropped an enormous bomb on the world. And everybody in the family. Why? What did Jesus just say? Why was that so significant? This is good. This is how I know Jesus is the Son of God. There's an eternal testimony in the Scripture that says Jesus was the Son of God. Because if he was, if this story is fabricated, I would like to know who fabricated it. Because if they were brilliant. They were very smart. Because Jesus in one verse just completely destroyed what the Sadducees had believed. You know where Jesus quoted that from? He said, this is what God has said to you. He told you this and you missed it. He said, God said this to you. I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. What's significant about that?
Well, he's quoting the Old Testament. He's quoting that. But what's so essential about what he just quoted is when it was originally said. He is quoting from Exodus chapter 3. Go to the next slide, Julie, if you don't care. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Jesus just said, what is it that, who is it that the Sadducees hang everything upon? It's Moses. What book should they hang everything upon? The Pentateuch. He steps right into their neighborhood and says, basically, you missed something right here. Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Listen to what this says. This is very familiar scripture. This is the burning bush. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law. The priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of the bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. This is an enormous moment for Israel. This is one of the biggest moments in all of their national history, is this moment right here. Everybody, little children, know this. I can quote this to you in Israel. It is a huge thing. And Moses said, as he saw this bush, I will now turn aside and see this great sight while the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, but put off thy shoes, put off thy feet, for the place where thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, Listen close to this. I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Why is that so significant? Number one, that God is saying this to Moses, recorded in the Pentateuch, which is the Sadducees' home turf. But what does God say? You have to look at when this was said. He said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And he makes this statement to Moses. When he makes this statement, Abraham has been dead for 400 years. But listen to what he says, and listen to what he doesn't say. He does not say, Moses, I was the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I helped them and I delivered them, and I'll help and deliver you. He doesn't say that. Little things in the Bible are big things. What tense does he use? He said, I am the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. They've been dead for 400 years. But he speaks about them in the present tense. You know what that means? Do you know what's being said in that little phrasing? They're still here. Moses, they're here with me right now. That's what he's saying. That is what Jesus illustrates when he says, for he is not the God of the dead, but he's the God of the living. And that's why everybody standing around was silent. What Jesus is saying to them, he's saying there is an afterlife. And God plainly told you that, and you've missed it for 1,400 years. For 1,400 years, it has been under your nose. It has been on your lips. And you did not know it. and you pridefully and arrogantly misled and mistaught the people of God. Silence. Because all these people around are saying, man, they're the bosses. They're the religious leaders. I can imagine Jesus saying, and by the way, not to embarrass you in front of these people that you lord over, that you think that you're better than, but remember this, you brought it up. I didn't bring the resurrection up to you. I'm not a bully. You brought it up to me. And you've misread the Scriptures that you thought you knew so well, you've misread it all this time. And they don't have to go back and look it up. Because I said earlier, they've got it memorized. But they missed it. That whole time, God was telling them from the burning bush, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still around. They're still around. They still exist even after death. I love the way that Jesus does this. Listen to verse 33 and 34 very quickly. Back over in Matthew chapter 22. Listen to the response of the people. I want to read the second verse there. And when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Excuse me, let me go on down to verse 33. And the multitude heard this, they were astonished at his doctrine. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. The Pharisees are going to gather up and try to give it another run. And by the way, it didn't go so well the second time either. But they heard, news spread, the Sadducees just got shut up in front of everybody. And I have a feeling that didn't happen very often. He silenced them. Where do you go from there? The only thing that could have happened was this. The Sadducees probably went, and walked away. I love seeing how Jesus engages with people like this. You know, Jesus drops this bomb that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still around. But you know what he could have said also? This shows you the power of the knowledge. This shows you how he gives you a different perspective on something you've ever seen before. They've read that scripture a million times. And he says, you missed this. That's the way Jesus does things. But Jesus, if Jesus wanted to be a bully, he could have said this. Not only is Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob around, so is Moses. And let me tell you how much Moses is still around. Your hero, I talked to him a few days ago. I talked with him, I had a staff with him. Me and Moses did. It's recorded in Scripture. Actually, this is probably one of the most well-attested events in all of Scripture. Let's read it. Go to the next slide, Jude. Go to the next slide, Jude. Matthew 17, verses 1 through 8. And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them unto a high mount apart, and was transfigured before them. This is what we sang about earlier. It happened in a moment. We'll see Jesus the way they saw Jesus. Transfigured in a moment. And his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias. Or that's the Richard and Elijah talking with him. Then answered, and notice what it says there, talking with him. You know why Jesus has so much confidence about what he's going to share with him? Yeah, he knows Moses still, right? He literally just talked to him. They had a conference, probably about what he's going to go through on the cross, with Moses and Elijah. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here 3 tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed thee, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And the disciples heard it, they fell upon their face, and they were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, arise, be not afraid. When he lifted their eyes, they saw no man, save Jesus only. That talks about the superiority of Jesus. Not to Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, to Jesus. Only Jesus. Not them. They're servants of God, they're great men of God, but they're not God. Jesus is God. That was the event that took place. Listen to what Peter writes about that event. There are 3 eyewitnesses to that event. Listen to what Peter says about it. This is his testimony towards the very end of his life, the very end of his ministry. He says, for we have not followed, this is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 18. We'll try to go through this pretty quickly. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables
when we had made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. When somebody wants to throw disparity upon the Bible, it's eyewitness accounts. That's hard to deal with. That gives somebody authority. I don't care what their standing is. It gives them authority if they give you an eyewitness account. That's exactly what the apostles and the disciples did. We were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, "This is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And the voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. Peter is referring to his eyewitness account of that event when Jesus talked with Moses, who had been dead for 1,400 years. He talked with Moses and he talked with Elijah. Folks, there's a resurrection. Let me just mention this. You know someone who's passed away? Do you think they're gone? Folks, they're gone from this earth, but they're not gone. They're not here this morning, but they're not gone. It's eternity. Eternity. Listen to what John says, another eyewitness of this event. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." Folks, that's an eyewitness expert testimony, the things that took place. You understand. I want you to just take this in this morning. The Mount of Transfiguration really happened. You and I don't really have a category for that. I want you to understand it really happened. James doesn't write about it. We have one witness who doesn't write about it. Why did he write about it? Because he was beheaded by Herod for his testimony. So he doesn't write about it, but you know what I think? I think he believed it. And I think Peter believed it when he was crucified for it. And John believed it when he was exiled for it. You can hang your hat on that word. You can build your life upon that word. As we wrap up this morning, I want you to understand that the Sadducees had a plan for their lives that extended about 75 years. You know what Jesus did? They said, "Here's we have a plan for a political plan for myself, maybe 100 years for my children, of how we're going to position ourselves, how we're going to do these things." They had this view of life of about 75 years. And Jesus took this in and He walked down and said, "Try 75 billion. That's a paradigm shift. That changes everything. That changes how you live your life when you understand the grave's not the end. You go beyond it. That means your plan's going to go beyond it." Jesus understood that better than anybody. Listen to what Jesus says. These are His future plans in John 14:1-4. Listen to what Jesus says. "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you so. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself." What we sang about in the last song. "That where I am, there you may be also. And whether I go, you know. And the way, you know. He is the way, the truth, and the life." You listen to how Jesus is talking about that. He'll be dead in 18 hours. In 18 hours... He'll be a corpse. He doesn't sound like He sees that as a finale, does he? Jesus is making incredible future plans the day before He dies. He's not like the Sadducees. He knows it extends. He knows better than anybody. He set up that plan that way. Folks, when I ask you the question this morning, do you have plans for your life? What I'm saying is, don't let the Sadducees. You understand? Everybody's in the Sadducees. And I'm not talking about lost people. I'm talking about Christians. Professing Christians. We care about this. We plan and we live as if the grave was empty. You look at what we prioritize. You look at what we care about in our life. When I ask you the question, do you have plans for your life? You think of a career. I think of a career. Because I think, what am I going to do for the next 30 years until I retire and then I go into the golden years? Until I go into my retirement, will I be able to make plans for it? What kind of income do I need? That's the kind of, I plan for this. That's the way we're wired. That's the way we think. Folks, Jesus is trying his best to confront us the way he confronted the Sadducees to say, there's more than this. There's a lot more than this. It extends out 75 million years and beyond. Folks, my harsh desire for Christians is that we can get an eternal perspective. An eternal view. When you look at things temporally, Jesus is a problem. When you look at them eternally, Jesus is the Savior of men. Jesus is eternal life. Jesus is the way. The Pharisees saw him as this. Many times we see him as this. He makes you get up on Sunday morning. You know, you don't have much time in the week, right? He makes me get up. I can't go do the things I want to do. I can't go fishing. I can't go to the mountains. I can't do these things because I have to go to church. Well, just like the Sadducees, we see things like this. What's he experiencing? And the fact is, he says it. He's not just somebody saying these things. He's saying it with authority. He knows. The Sadducees don't know. The Pharisees don't know. The disciples don't know. You and I don't know. He knows it. And he speaks with authority. He said, you better build your life and make plans for eternity. Not temporary, for eternity. If your plan stops the grave, we should see the grave as a last hurdle on our path that continues on. That's exactly what Jesus saw. He said, boys, I got something coming up tomorrow. It's going to be rough. You're going to run away. I'm going to shoulder all the way. I'm going to go through this thing. I'm going to get this done, and then it's over. That's the way he did it. And that's what you have to do. That's the way Paul did it. Paul said, to Timothy, the time of my departure is at hand. Who he's referring to? He said, Timothy, very soon, we're going to go to heaven. And he talked about it like he was packing a bag. Like he had a plane ticket. What he had was a decree that he would be executed. And he saw it in plane ticket. He had an eternal perspective. And folks, I want you to understand something. I want to close because I'm asking the singers to come. I want you to understand this. That eternal perspective, make no mistake, it is directly tied to the kind of life the Apostle Paul lived. It is inseparably tied to the kind of life that Jesus lived. If you view your life as ending at the grave, you will not be able to be a Christian Monday morning. It's what fueled the Apostle Paul because he looked beyond this life and he saw eternity. It took things because of the eternal view. These little things that didn't seem very important became really important. Like showing love to somebody. Forgiving people. Being kind. Helping people. Sharing the gospel with people. All of these things became enormously important. Making money became very unimportant. He was a tent maker. And he did that on the side so that he could do this. That's why the Apostle Paul died. You tell him this. That's the way the American church thinks. Absolutely. But I'm not concerned with the American church. I'm not concerned with evangelicalism as a whole. I'm concerned with me and you. What do we believe? Folks, what's the focus of your life? Do you have a plan for your life? Is it an eternal plan? What's the temporal plan? That's what we're going to do. Father, thank you, God, for this time together this morning. God, we thank you so much, God, for your word. God, it is truly a lamp to our feet, a light in our path. God, it is a firm foundation upon which to build our lives when we read these words. God, we get to encounter your Son, Jesus Christ, every time we open the Gospels. Every time we open any portion of your word. knowing that He is the living Word, that those words are His words. God, we thank You so much, God, for Your Word. We thank You so much, God, for being able to meet like this, be able to consider these things. God, it is so important for this afternoon, for tomorrow morning, for this coming week. It is so important that we see things, that we make plans with the full picture in view. God, we beg You, help us not be short-sighted. So many of us are short-sighted. God, we understand that, understanding what we're talking about this morning, it changes the complexion of cancer, of money, of wealth, of all these things. We put so much emphasis on the spirit of death, this finality of death. It's completely done with. Death has lost its sting when we understand what You told the Sadducees on that day 2,000 years ago. That You have saw fit to deliver to us this morning through Your Word, through a myriad of different means. You've put it in our hands this morning that we can know it and understand it and believe it and build our life upon it. And I pray that we'll do that. God, if any person is here, God, we're not building life upon these things, we're building life upon sand, upon a temporal existence, upon this earth. God, I pray, Lord, I pray that You would open their eyes and show them eternal things and to build their life upon those eternal things. God, help us, Lord, to do that, knowing that will fix an enormous number of problems in our life when we'll understand that. Help us, God. Give us that perspective. Give us that insight. Change our point of view. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
What page do you have, Bill?
162.
Page 162.